Glad you're all here today. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 12. Give you a little warning that we'll be bouncing back and forth between these two gospels this morning. As we travel through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, I started looking at the schedule of where Mother's Day landed on the calendar and where we would find ourselves in the book of Revelation. And I thought, instead of talking about the most pernicious, evil, wicked, satanic leader in human history and his false prophet, that I would do a topical message about some amazing women in the Bible. I hope you appreciate that. I felt like it was fitting. So if you're praying about going on the Brooklyn trip, I hope you would highly consider that and make that final decision today. We love Scott. We love the ministry that he's doing in Brooklyn and in that area. I don't know about you, but do you know what a logical fallacy is? Right? It's almost like a self-refuting argument is one. But there was one in the video of all the things that I picked up on. There was a sign that said, "Absolutely no signs on this wall." So that's a really good example of a self-refuting argument. Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 12, the Mother's Day message would not be complete without some great quotes which reflect the nature and challenges and calling of our moms. I just want to rattle through a couple that I found intriguing. An unknown author said, "Mothers of teenagers know very well why animals eat their young." Another, "I want my children to have all the things that I couldn't afford, and then I want to move in with them." There's only one petty child in the world. Oh, excuse me. There's only one pretty child in the world, and every mother has it. "The most remarkable thing about my mother is that for 30 years, she served the family nothing but leftovers. The original meal has never been found." "A suburban mother's role is to deliver children biologically once and by car forever after." It would seem that something which means poverty, disorder, and violence every single day should be avoided entirely, but the desire to beget children is a natural urge. "A mother is a person who, seeing there are only 4 pieces of pie for 5 people, promptly announces that she never really did care for pie." "You don't really understand human nature unless you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time around and why his parents will always wave back. Working mothers are guinea pigs in a scientific experiment to show that sleep is not a necessity to human life." A couple more. "My mother..." Oh, this is by Mark Twain, so prep yourselves. "My mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it." And then here's one by Buddy Hackett. "My mother's menu consisted of 2 choices, take it or leave it." And then the last one, kind of apropos for our time, "Any mother could perform the jobs of several air traffic controllers with ease." Boy, we certainly love our moms, don't we? This morning I want to look at 3 women in the New Testament. 3 women that each display wonderful traits for us to learn and grow from. As Pastor Dan mentioned, I've entitled the message, "Mary, Mary, and Mary." So turn with me to Luke chapter 1 if you haven't done so already. This morning I'll be addressing generally moms. Might seem to be only addressing moms, but the scriptures truly apply to us all. So just because you might not be a mom yet, or if it's the case that you'll never be a mom because you're a guy, don't tune out, all right? Now, regarding just the name Mary, it was a very common name for women in the New Testament. Until the 1960s, Mary was the most popular name in America, and it's still in the top 100 names for girls, even though it ranks behind other forms of that name. And interestingly, it was so popular that from when they started compiling name data in the 1880s until the 1930s, Mary hovered in the top 300 to 400 names for guys. Isn't that amazing? Well, it seems like a good name. Of the 1,200 people polled with the name Mary, 91% stated that their name is never mispronounced. 81% said that their name is easily pronounced, even in other languages. Well, these three women named Mary have a great deal to teach us about how to relate to our Savior and our Lord Jesus. The first one that we want to look at is Mary, the mother of our Lord. She becomes for us a great example of faith. In Luke chapter 1 is where we find ourselves. Mary was very special, and we're going to see under difficult circumstances, she leaned on God in faith. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When Mary was told that she would be the mother of the Messiah, she trusted in God. And there's a couple things I want to look at in this passage. In verse 27, we see that she was a virgin. Regardless of what a society sees as being virtuous, holiness concerning our bodies and relationships with others is very high on God's list. Mary kept herself pure even in that society where there would have been great temptation to stumble and do otherwise. Verse 28 says that she was favored by the Lord. She had a relationship with the Lord. She was blessed by the Lord. The word favored there is connected to the Greek word grace or charis. And so in God's grace, she was made to be favored, even though, like you and me, she was undeserving of that favor. The Lord was with her. She was blessed. Verse 30 says that she found favor with God. And so that means that Mary, in God's eyes, he was pleased with Mary. He had his very best in mind for her. And he told her that she would bring forth a son. His name would be Jesus. That he would be the Messiah. And she says to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She was only betrothed to Joseph. That's the crux of the problem, really. Imagine a situation like that in our day. Let's say a 16-year-old comes to her parents or comes to her youth pastor and says, "I have some exciting news to tell you. I'm pregnant, and it's of the Lord." That would seem hard to believe, wouldn't it? It would seem possibly rather scandalous But then look at the answer. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, here's how it's going to be. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And that word upon is the same word used concerning the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in John chapter 1. It's the same Greek preposition. The word upon is the same word used in Acts chapter 1:8 when Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit and that the disciples would have power to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so here's Gabriel, sent by the Holy God. He tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that she will conceive the Holy One who is the Son of God. This is a beautiful verse, another example of the Trinity at work. Moms who have a special relationship with God through His Son Jesus have a massive advantage over other moms, over moms who are not Christian, over moms who don't know the Lord. Why? Well, they're empowered for the difficult tasks associated with being a mom. And listen, the same power that fueled Jesus' ministry and raised Him from the dead is at work and in the life of a God-fearing mother. That's a lot of power, isn't it? She needs that kind of power. Well, lastly, in verse 38, look at Mary's response to this encounter and to God's direction. She says in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be according to your word. Now, I'm going to tell you that when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary doesn't come to me, okay? Yet these are words of wisdom. Are you guys with me? It's a beautiful phrase. Let it be according to your word. 12 times the phrase according to your word appears in that great psalm that you ladies are studying on Thursday nights with Shannon. 12 times in Psalm 119, let it be according to your word comes up. Amazing. That's the greatest concentration of that phrase in the Old Testament. It occurs here in Luke chapter 1. And the only other place that it occurs in the New Testament is in chapter 2 with a man named Simeon. Do you guys remember Simeon? The Bible only tells us that he was a just and righteous man who was living in Jerusalem, and he was waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. So we wait for the coming of Jesus to take us home, and he was waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit appeared to Simeon and told him this prophecy, basically, that he would not die until he saw with his own eyes the Messiah. Well, guess what? That day came, didn't it? When Mary and Joseph brought their child Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and he lays eyes on Jesus, and he says, "Now your servant can depart in peace according to your word." Amazing prophecy was fulfilled according to God's word. And so in Mary's case, it's like she said, "Amen," which means literally, "so be it." It didn't make sense at the time, and she would have to face ridicule and alienation from people and relationships, but she was totally committed to God's plan. When I think about Mary, I think that it would be amazing if we would all have a heart like Mary's who trusted by faith in the Word of God. In Mary's life, these are some of the first recorded words of Mary, where she says, "Let it be according to your word." Are you familiar with the last recorded words of Mary? The last recorded words of Mary happen in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana. And she simply says to the servants there at the wedding, "Do as Jesus says." Do whatever Jesus tells you. What a powerful testimony. What an amazing spiritual legacy that Mary has. And what benefit and fruit would come from our lives if our lives were bracketed by those two things, that our personal testimony is, Let it be according to your word, O Lord. And that our outward testimony is this: do whatever Jesus tells you to do. What kind of lives would we have? What kind of legacy would we leave? For moms, as well as all of us, be in that place where you're a recipient of God's grace, knowing that you don't deserve it. Honor the Lord with your body in sanctification and be set apart for his purposes. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? This is a necessity to live a life pleasing unto God and respond to him for saving our souls from hell and a future of wrath that we were destined to. Be obedient like Mary and move forward with God's word by faith and not by sight, and do what Jesus says. It made no sense, but she believed God and stood on his promise. She even did something that might seem insignificant, but she obeyed the Lord by faith when she called the baby's name Jesus. So instead of the names that perhaps the relatives wanted them to name the baby, or instead of the names that they were thinking about, when she was pregnant on babynames.com, she was told distinctly by the angel, this messenger of the Lord, to name the baby Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And that might even seem a little flashy. Jehovah is salvation. You know, this is what we're naming our child. Really? Yeah, because God told us. She called his name Jesus. So Mary had faith in her Lord, and Mary acted on that faith through obedience. And that is our lesson that we received this morning from the text. Mary number two, this is the Mary of Bethany. She's an example of love and loving service. Turn to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Mary here is the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. This is the passage where we find Mary expressing her love for the Lord by sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is serving. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." I'd like to point your attention to verse 39 and the word "also," where Mary or Martha also had a sister who sat at the feet of Jesus. You know, oftentimes we read the story and we think that Martha was always in the kitchen, or Martha was always serving, and it was only Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. No, there was a point when Martha was too at the feet of Jesus. And the issue here is not even that there were things to do in the kitchen and there were things needed to be attended to. The issue was that in these moments, Jesus was pouring out his truth to those in the house. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And that is how a deep relationship is formed, by investing time into that relationship. Some things are going to have to wait. Notice that Jesus says that Martha was worried about many things, many things. Now, moms, you know that there are many things which need attending to during the course of the day, don't you? Not just over the entire day, but those key time slots which are often found just prior to, during, and just after meal times. And for moms and dads as well, it's easy to be worried and troubled by many things. And Jesus tells us that there is something that is needful. There is something important in the midst of all that. And what is that? It's time at the feet of Jesus. Moms need that special time at the feet of Jesus to get recharged and filled with the truth. Moms need that time to pour out their hearts to the Lord regarding all of the many things that cascade into the life of a mom, from dealing with blood and other bodily fluids to mending and planting and baking and shopping and supporting and caring and dusting and comforting and reading and checking homework and changing the oil and chopping wood. And okay, maybe I took that a little too far. But moms are busy. They're about the right things, but there are those times when they need to be at the feet of Jesus and receiving from him. And Mary expressed her love for the Lord by sitting at his feet. And you know, she was rewarded by his presence and spiritual insight and a deepening relationship. Let me say this, that when you spend time at the feet of Jesus, you will never leave his table hungry or worse off than when you came. Amazing. Now, if you would turn with me over to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. I believe that it's because Mary enjoyed such intimacy with Jesus that she was able to express her love for the Lord in a way that would even be connected with prophecy. Mary anointed the Lord with oil. John 12, beginning in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised up from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Okay, that's what Martha does, right? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So Matthew 26 states to us in a parallel passage that she also poured it on his head. So it's not that she just anointed his feet, but she poured this oil on his head. And perhaps Paul was even thinking about this event when he read or when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 2 that the fragrance of Christ is diffused through the believer to the world as a testimony of his saving grace. In verse 4, we read that it's Judas Iscariot, the bad guy who would betray Jesus, that lodged this complaint and lodged this objection and thought it was such a waste of precious, precious oil. But did you know that in that parallel passage in Matthew 26, it says that Mary was not only misunderstood by Judas, but she was misunderstood by all of the disciples. They kind of chimed in and said, "Yeah, what's going on here?" Moms, many times, you probably can think of a few, you have been misunderstood in your worship and service to Jesus and how you worship Jesus by serving others, especially your family. You know what is right and pleasing to God, but there's sometimes those around you that misinterpret your actions. They misunderstand. And perhaps you're judged, or there's words said about your service, even by people that love you, and they say, "You know what, it's a waste," and they just don't see it. Don't worry. Honor God and bless him, and he will come to your defense just like he did with Mary. Oh, it might not be with the words like this, but we can trust the Lord that he will come to your defense. Notice in verses 7 and 8, Jesus jumps in and says, "Leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." He tells the disciples, "Stop it. Leave Mary alone." Now, when Jesus defends you, he might not crack open heaven and audibly speak those words, "Leave her alone." Oh, but God's word and time will discern. And I want you to see that Jesus tells them something. He says that she has kept this precious oil for my burial. Don't miss this. This is the night before Jesus the Messiah is going to be presented publicly to the nation as the Messiah. We call it the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. This is happening the night before. And what's amazing is that the word Messiah literally means anointed one. And so here's Jesus, sent, commissioned by God to be the anointed one on Palm Sunday Eve, and he's being anointed by Mary, someone who spent a lot of time at his feet. Jesus, having been anointed on the night before, would have had that wonderful smell of spikenard oil wafting amongst the crowds who were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What a powerful and visceral picture where the anointed had been anointed with oil. Mary did this in relationship to the burial of Jesus. And could it be that this deep inside of her worshiping by anointing Jesus for his burial was born out of that very deep and precious and intimate relationship with him, sitting at his feet, listening to him teach, tuning into his purposes, locking on to his words? Remember, Jesus said a lot about his future, didn't he? He told the disciples at least three times that he was going to Jerusalem and he would be betrayed at the hands of men and that he would be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. Could it be that Mary was one of these followers that actually locked on to that concept? Christians, spiritual insight and revelation doesn't come from sitting at the feet of Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and Chuck Smith or Chuck Missler or Chuck Stanley or all the great Chucks. Spiritual insight and revelation comes from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Men, dads, husbands, we must serve the moms in our lives by not only allowing them to sit at Jesus' feet, but by actively assisting them so that they have time to do so. I know that my wife can't be the mom and spouse and Christian that God desires her to be unless she is connecting with Jesus regularly. So work your schedule so that moms can attend Bible studies or go to prayer or go to retreats and most importantly, connect with Jesus. Mary of Bethany leaves for us this glorious example of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus also said that her act of worship would be a memorial to her or a remembrance to her everywhere the gospel of Jesus is preached. And guess what? That prophecy is being fulfilled even today. You can trust the words of our Lord. The third Mary that we look at this morning is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, she provides for us a great example of living. So turn with me back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll look at the first few verses there. Here is a woman who was under the bondage of sin, destined for death. Her life was absolutely wrecked, but her life was greatly altered by Jesus. Luke 8, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, and the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So here's Jesus. He had changed the life of Mary Magdalene, this woman who was not just demon-possessed, but she was possessed by seven demons. Now, I tell you, I don't really have any idea, and I can't imagine the turmoil that it would be to be demon-possessed. The number of people that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've come in contact with and even had the opportunity to pray for some of them that were actually demon-possessed people is very, very low, okay, in the 40s. No, I'm kidding. It's really, really small. And I can't imagine what that would be, but then to think the horror of being possessed by seven demons, and yet Jesus healed her. You can imagine the gratitude that she had towards the Lord. And her response to the Lord was living for him, serving him. Mary Magdalene, along with some other women, they literally became the logistics arm of his evangelistic ministry. They would acquire resources. They would cook and dispense those resources as Jesus traveled through various cities and villages in Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 27 reminds us that some of the women disciples saw the events at Calvary and that they had a ministry of serving Jesus. Also, we see Paul commending various women carrying on the task of domestic logistics in the New Testament era of church planting. Now, is this a comprehensive look at various areas of women's ministry? No. This is just one response to Jesus by a woman who was touched greatly by our Lord. She's been forgiven of much, and she loved much. And the story doesn't end there for Mary Magdalene. Turn with me over to John, again, John chapter 20. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Mary was a new creation. The old had passed away and all things had become new. I mean, just think about the fact that without Jesus, she was destined to hell. And Jesus saved her. And then she became a part of his ministry, and she's listed for us in the scriptures. How amazing. What a redemption, truly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was fulfilled in her life. Well, earlier in the chapter of John 20, Mary had gone to the tomb that morning only to find it empty. She runs and tells Peter and John, who immediately run with her back to the tomb. If you remember, John writes in there, I got to the tomb first, by the way, everybody. And he calls himself the other disciple, which I think is great. So it's like, I'm not going to put my name in there, but everybody knows that it's John. But she was the one to tell Peter and John, and they run back to the tomb together. And if you drop down to John 20, beginning in verse 11, but Mary, when they went inside, she stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Mary sees and only recognizes Jesus after he uses her name. There was only one person in the entire universe who could say her name with such love and care, and that was Jesus. That was her Lord. He must have had some beautiful, particular way of saying Mary, and she knew the voice of her shepherd, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And so here's Mary. She not only tells Peter and John that the grave was empty, but she's commissioned by Jesus to tell the rest of the disciples of the risen Lord and the beauty of the gospel, that there is now a connection between humans and God the Father. Did you notice that in verse 17? I am ascending to my Father and your Father. A connection has now been made. And Mary goes down in history as the first missionary. John chapter 20 and verse 2 and 18 tells us that. So moms, be encouraged that as there are traits of these godly women, that they're traits that you are bearing forth in your life. And moms, we praise you and we give you honor and thank you for all that you do and how you serve God by serving your families. We appreciate moms. But moms, I want to challenge you particularly to aspire to the great standard of God's word. Be holy because God is holy. Be set apart in all areas of your life because your life is not your own. Be a witness of Jesus' teaching of his life, death, and resurrection. Have true beauty, which is of the heart, and be soft, malleable clay in the hands of the potter. Listen, there's no way that moms or anyone else, for that matter, can have this kind of faith and love and service as we've seen in these three Mary's lives without number one being redeemed and without number two having the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. So when we talk about being born again, it's very, very important. I believe that the moms that I know personally hear that you're born again, but you know, there might be some moms that are listening today or watching today or here that don't know the Lord, and it's important for us to talk about what it means to be born again. Why? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That word must is a very important operative word, isn't it? Three simple things regarding being born again. And if you are born again, don't check out. Just take this as an opportunity to be reminded of the gospel and praise Jesus for it, but also be reminded that this is one way of communicating the gospel. And so that this way that I was led today has been called the ABC gospel presentation. Have you heard about that? It's alliterated. Number one, admit that you're a sinner and that you've fallen short of God's standard and his commands. A couple verses, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, of his righteous standard. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first thing that a person has to do is admit that they're a sinner, that they've broken God's command, and that they need a Savior. The second thing, letter B, believe on Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sin and was buried and rose from the dead. Romans 10, beginning in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so once you admit that you're a sinner and you believe on Jesus, you must repent of your sins, which means more than just turning over a new leaf or turning away from your sin. It also means to change your thinking. You have to change your thinking from the way you once saw your life and sin and change it in accordance with God's thinking and see sin as God sees sin, that it's destructive and that it's deadly. And then number three, confess that Jesus is your Lord. Again, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And that means calling on the name of Jesus, trusting in who he is and what he did for you on the cross. And look at this precious promise in Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sometimes people think, well, God doesn't know what I've done, or I'm too bad of a sinner. Oh, God knows what you've done. And that there is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse you and forgive you. and reach you with his grace. And when you do that, you're saved by grace through faith. There are no works to be done to be saved. We can't. It's as if God has said, you've done enough. Stop trying. But once we're saved, our good deeds are a response to what Jesus has done. And it's really beautiful to know that we are right with God and we have a right relationship with him, and that we have been blessed with his righteous acts that are put to our account. We couldn't put enough in that righteous act account to get into heaven or have a relationship with God. And so he turns that whole works-based idea on its head, and he says, you know what? I've done the work. I've put that deposit to your account, and you can come in. There's a way. You can come on in, and Jesus declares open house. Isn't that amazing? Oh, but there is a place for our works. There is a place for service, and it's called responding to the gospel. So we respond to so great a salvation. We can't work to be saved, but you know what? We work and we respond now because we're saved in light of salvation. You know, we could never be good enough or do enough good things, but you know, God is so good to us. Why wouldn't we want to give our lives over to Jesus and serve him with every breath and with every minute that he gives to us on this earth? So that's number one. For moms in particular, but for all of us for sure, that if you want to be the mom that God has called you to be, you got to be a Christian. You got to be born again. That's number one. But you also have to be filled with the Spirit, okay? And as a mom, you might get down to your last fruit of the Spirit. But you know what? You will never deplete the fruits of the Spirit in your calling. I love Luke 11:13 because it's so clear. It relates to the filling of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer as Jesus promised, and we see in Acts 1:8. Jesus talks about the evil nature of people, and he says, look, you evil, unsaved people, if your child asks for something good like bread, you're not going to give him a snake or a scorpion. You're not going to do that. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so there is an asking that needs to take place because there is a need that we have. We need the Holy Spirit's power to live for him, to be his witnesses, and to fuel the transformative work in each of our lives as he's conforming us into his image. You know, we can't do that work. I mean, we might pine after being like Jesus and just desire, I just want to be like Jesus, because we know our failures. We live with ourselves, we get up, we see ourselves in the mirror. For some, it's like kind of unfortunate, but you know, you got to do what you got to do. You need the reflection to shave and try to make your body of death presentable. You know, really it is, right? It's a body that's in the process of dying. You know what? It bears witness to the truth that we're going to receive resurrected bodies that are fit and equipped for heaven. Isn't that great? Oh, I can't wait. Well, like the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, with God, nothing is impossible. And so there's a body waiting for you, waiting for me at that right time. And so these three women of the New Testament, and believe me, there are others in the New Testament and others, many, many others in the Old Testament, all have amazing things that we can learn from. But these three women teach us powerful lessons that are important for moms and all of us in the last days. But to the moms, I just want to say thank you. You are loved. God cherishes that role that you have, as difficult as it is. And just remember this, that God is the one who designed that role. He's the one that created that role. And he's the one that is going to equip you and see you through that role with those things that you maybe even have to tackle today. And hopefully you are not cooking for yourself today. Okay? Moms, be the most radical, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled mom that you can possibly be in these last days. It's important. And I'll tell you what, if you lean on the Lord and you lean on the Word of God in this way, God's going to meet you. Amen? God is that good. Jesus, thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for salvation. We thank you for your Word, Lord, that's faithful and true, holy, perfect, eternal. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin and giving us a future and a hope with you in heaven in glory. We do pray, God, for the richest blessing possible for our moms. Lord, if there are moms in our lives right now that don't know you, we pray that you would be working by your Holy Spirit and bringing them to a decision point, Lord, where they would confess you as their Lord and as their Savior, and they would become saved, that they would become converted. We pray for our unsaved moms in our life, Lord, that they would repent of their sin and that they would trust in you, Lord. What a great Mother's Day present that would be to hear that our mom gave her heart to you. Lord, we thank you for moms. We pray again for your blessing upon them. We pray as well, Lord, for anyone who is sitting on the fence regarding salvation, that they would commit their life to you. Lord, as believers, we pray to you that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are the one that said for us to ask and that you would give. And Lord, we know that we require your Holy Spirit in these last days. So we pray for a fresh filling, a fresh empowerment, just a fresh measure of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to live for you today and honor you today. We love you, Jesus, and thank you. In your name. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen.